Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Lay aside immaturity and live, and walk in the way of insight. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts always be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Everybody has a picture in their mind of what a wise person looks like, or what a wise person acts like. It seems that a wise person would have a lot of life experience. That's why we often see these old shaman, yogi, wise men sitting on the mountaintop, and their beards are long. Their beards aren't long because they're hipsters. Their beards are long because they've lived a long time and they've seen a lot of stuff. And we imagine that seeing a lot of stuff makes us wise. And when we use the word wise, we often mean crafty, or we mean intelligent, or we mean that somebody is able to sit down and with a really thorny problem with lots of moving pieces, parts, it's really complex, and they're able to take it apart and give us a very simple answer. One that's equitable to all the parties involved, and one that seems to add to the common good down the road. But whatever your picture of wise is, you have an equally big picture of what it means to be foolish. And to be foolish usually means to be brash. It means not to accept any kind of advice. It means to go out on your own, even though the evidence is to the contrary. It means to make decisions that continue to lead you into places that you can't get out of on your own very easily. But being wise and foolish, when it comes to the way that the Bible talks about it, is even more pragmatic and less abstract. Being wise is not about being smart in the Bible. Being wise is not about an innate ability that one has to figure things out. It has nothing to do with intelligence. And foolishness, on the other hand, also has nothing to do with not being intelligent. Wisdom in the Bible is all about two things. The wisdom that the Bible wants to encourage you to have is wisdom that A, is able to choose good over evil in each situation. And the wisdom that the Bible often describes is the wisdom that must be learned and accepted by all. In fact, it is a wisdom that must come from knowing God in the Bible, but it also is one that you work hard on. And so we actually, especially in the Old Testament, have a great swath of literature that's about how to become wise. And it's not about how to become wise by giving you the rules to live by. It's how to become wise by using your thoughts and your brains to gain better insight to be able to discern how to choose good over evil. Because you might not be able to discern that right off the bat. And so we have this big book of Proverbs, which sometimes we read like it's a bunch of rules of how to live, but that is to really misuse that text. And if you start to read it, you find out these rules make no sense about how to live often. Many of them are riddles. They're meant to make your brain work. They're meant to make you solve a problem that is presented to you in a very short saying, so that when you encounter a real problem in life, you can solve it. Or you can see in that moment what is good and what is evil to the best of your ability. And so they would train these young men in the book of Proverbs. If there's a big ding on it for us as modern folks, is it's clearly set up to be an instruction manual, a training manual, a mental exercise manual for wisdom for young men, aristocratic young men who have lots of means. And so the choices that are presented often in this are presented in the context of what a young aristocratic man with lots of means would have to make. That is why, as we see today, there is this wisdom presented as a woman, and actually they don't give us the second half of the chapter, which is folly also presented as a woman, to these young men. Because they want you to choose, if there's something between 16 and 23 most young men have to make a choice about, it's about the women they're going to hang out with. In fact, I was just at the Winter's Tale performance that my son was in last night. He plays this character, the shepherd, and the shepherd shows up immediately after, for no good reason, a person gets eaten by a bear out of the blue. No one knows why. Because Shakespeare said, I think somebody needs to get eaten by a bear right now. So this guy gets eaten by a bear. He's actually in the process of being eaten when the shepherd shows up. And the shepherd's first words out of his mouth are, I wish that all young men, I'm paraphrasing here because I did not learn the script, between 16 and 23 would just take a nap. I wish they would sleep from 16 to 23. Because the only thing they do is they get wenches with child, they disrespect the ancient tree, old people, they steal and they fight. And if we could put these guys in a coma for 6 or 7 years, the world's problems would be solved. That's who's the aim at Proverbs. The choices in there are about these choices, especially young men in that context would make. And they're almost always presented as two women. And the woman that's presented to them in Proverbs today has a beautiful, perfect house, which we'll get to in a little bit. But she is calling to those who are simple and lack understanding. And this is part of wisdom, the assumption of wisdom that the ancient Hebrews and many of their neighbors had, which is, this is not something you're born with. This is something you must learn. There is no prerequisite to come to the school of wisdom, other than you need it. And all people need it. And so he says, if you come to my house, when you get there, there is going to be good meat on the table. There's going to be good wine for you to eat. And in my house, things live forever. The choices that you make in the house of wisdom are choices that lead to good life. Now, the part of the chapter we didn't get, I can just paraphrase because it's a very simple contrast. When you come to the house of a woman of folly, you know what you eat? You drink stolen water and stolen bread. In fact, the woman of folly says, nothing tastes as good as stolen water. I mean, this is facetious, of course. Or purloined bread. And you find out that when you're sitting at the table in the house of the woman of folly, you are sitting in the house of shades. Hades, of the dead. It's very simple. They want to, in the Proverbs, to say, like, if you can learn to make good and wise choices, if you can not give in to the seduction of stealing and making bad business deals and wanting to take shortcuts in life, you can live in this perfect house with this perfect woman with the perfect feast, who sends out her call to all of these people who are simple and lack understanding to bring more in. The whole point of the Proverbs is to say that being wise is more attractive than being foolish. But we all know that that is a real struggle that each of us has. There are choices that we make. If wisdom is about making right choices in a moment, that there are times when we think that there might be a foolish choice that is more attractive to us or will pay off more for us in the future. And there's a good reason for that. The reason is we see people all around us making foolish choices who seem to be better off than we are. And the book of Proverbs does deal with that in some way, but it doesn't here. Here it wants to establish an ideal. And so it wants to encourage us as people, even if we're not young men living aristocratic lives in the ancient Near East, it wants us to know how to learn to make good decisions in each moment. And it wants us to know we have to practice to get there. It is not something that was just given to you magically. Now, Proverbs has a big problem, and we've already identified it in some way. And the big problem is this. If you take this type of philosophy of living at its face value, you get yourself into lots of weird spaces. Because now you get into, because Proverbs is very outcome-based. Wise choices lead to good results. Bad choices lead to bad results. But I already told you, we all see people all the time where that is not the case. We all know people who have made horrible, horrible, evil decisions who seem to have everything they could ever want. And so we've got to think, if we're going to have a philosophy that says, I need to learn to make decisions of good over evil, and it's something I've got to learn, and it's hard work to do it, it does put a lot of the onus on ourselves as individuals to be able to be capable, to be wise enough to do it. And it does often, taken to its furthest extreme, leave us in a graceless place. Because it leaves us in a place where we start to examine the decisions that we made in our lives that seem to have had consequences to them, of saying, oh, what did I do wrong? What was the decision? That was, of course, the right decision to make. But the results I'm having don't feel that way. Now, I will tell you there's a danger. This is a quick aside. We have this other kind of philosophy that percolates around amongst some religious folks, too, that if you make good decisions, they always lead to persecution. That is also just as false as saying that if you make bad decisions, you get the picture. So what are we to do with this? Because even in the letter today that Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he encourages them to learn wisdom. He says, be wise and don't be foolish. And I think that the image that he gives us is hopefully going to at least help us come to some resolution about how we, in one hand, say that there's a pragmatic, common sense philosophy of learning to choose good over evil that should lead to life-giving things in each moment, and having a philosophy where we say that there are times when we have made good, bad decisions, but we also will experience some kind of grace in them. And so he tells them in the very end of this letter to the Ephesians, be wise, don't be foolish. I'll sum up my whole letter. Be wise, don't be foolish. And then he gives them a picture of what that means. He says, you know what the foolish thing is? The foolish thing is to just get drunk on wine. Just debauchery. The wise thing, however, is to sing. And not just to sing. And sing, the contrast here is to sing like you are drunk a little bit. Which might be a hard message in an Episcopal church, because I've never been in one where somebody was singing like they were drunk, unless they were drunk. And in that case, I have seen that. But we don't like those places. We don't like those places. He said, be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit, the wisdom of the Spirit, come and overwhelm you in a way that causes joy to bubble up in your hearts. And that's the solution. The solution to this problem that we have of being too much about the choices that we make and making an equal sign between them and the outcomes of our lives. And saying that they don't matter at all, is to know that wisdom calls out and invites us when we are simple and when we lack understanding. Just like Paul is saying, when you need the Spirit can come and overtake you and make you sin. There is, even though it is learned, and even though the practice of wisdom is for each moment, which is something I hope that you can take and hold on to. The wisdom teaching of the Bible says that the only decision you have to make right now is the one that is presently in front of you. And if you handle them in order, if you handle them to the best of your ability in discerning, you increase your chances of having good outcomes. But in the case that you make a bad one, in the case that you have lacked understanding, in the case that you're simple, in the case that you're naive, the call is still going out from the house of wisdom. The Spirit is still coming and can fill you and can make up for those times when you don't have clear sight. Paul wants us to be wise. And by wise, he's saying, make those decisions that put you in the best place to sing. So one last thing about Proverbs, and that is that this picture of the person of wisdom, the proverb writer knows that this is a pipe dream. The writer of Proverbs in this section knows that what they are presenting is an ideal and it's not the reality. It is one that you might want to attain to. It's one that he wants you to want. But he lets us know right up front, this is not the thing that will be attained right now, by a very small and poetic detail. When he tells us that wisdom's house is built on seven pillars. And he doesn't tell us that because there are seven pillars to wisdom. He doesn't tell us that so that we sit down and have arguments about what those seven things might be, as though they're the opposite of seven deadly sins. He tells us that because he says, this house is two things that the number seven always indicates in the Bible. It's perfect and it's sacred. Wisdom invites us to a place that we should want more than anything. And it is the desiring of wisdom, whether it comes from her call or it comes from the Spirit coming in our lives and bubbling up the joy and thankfulness inside of us, that is most important and will lead us there. That we have this image of the perfect and sacred place to go and live, where there's meat on the table and wine in our glass, and we enjoy the fruits of what's been given to us forever. Amen.